second scripture reading. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Let us hear God's word. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ Jesus, and he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father God, even this day you have been faithful to us. You have fed us with the bread of the earth. But Heavenly Father, now we hunger for the bread of heaven, that you would let the manna fall upon us, that your word would go forth and bring glory to Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. People who achieve great things in life, we exalt them, and then we give them a title. Superstar. Celebrity. MVP, most valuable player. They have become famous for what they have done and what they've accomplished. Or those in positions of political power or leadership, they may be given a title. Mr. President. See, that's not a name, that's a title. It's given to the president because he's the president. Well, in the scriptures, Jesus is given a title. This title, according to Ephesians chapter 1, is above or higher or better than any title given to any other man. The title of Christ, or Messiah, or Lordship, or the Anointed One, they are all synonymous, and they're all given to Jesus, which means he is the exalted one. Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Thus, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There in Philippians chapter 2, the title of Christ or Lord are used interchangeably for Jesus. This title is given to him because of who he is and what he has done. He lived a perfect life. This continues to amaze me. How in the world can someone live a perfect life? Yet this is what Jesus did. And he did it to the glory of the Father, and he did it to secure your redemption. He was perfectly obedient to the law of God. He is exalted in his rising from the dead. He is exalted in his ascending into heaven. He is exalted in sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And he is exalted in his return. But here is where we tend to miss the focus. The term Christ was used for the man, the descendant of David, who would sit upon the throne and govern the world according to righteousness and justice. The Christ would be king like David. He would be a prophet like Moses. He would be a priest like Melchizedek. Thus, you see, it is as a man, a human being, that Jesus has been exalted. All right, you ready? Put on your thinking cap. If Adam, the first Adam, if he would have fully and completely and perfectly obeyed God's law, then the title of Christ would have been given to the first Adam. You get that? If Adam would have perfectly fulfilled the law of God, then Adam would have been given the title of Christ. Instead, we know Adam sinned and fell, so God sends another Adam, the second Adam. And this Adam completely and fully and perfectly obeys the law of God. He never sins. Now, this second Adam is human, but he's also divine. He is a man, but he's also fully God. But the term Christ does not deal with his deity, but it is a title that is given to his humanity. You see, his deity can never be more exalted than what it already is. His deity did not change. His deity does not get better. His deity does not become more God. So the term is not applied to the deity of Christ. The term Christ is applied to his humanity. If you've ever tried to explain the doctrine of predestination and election to people, and they're not familiar with it, they always say, well, that's not fair. That's not fair. But you have to understand that when they argue in this way, they're not using a biblical argument. They are using a Platonic argument. They are insinuating that there is a level of goodness or fairness above and beyond God that God must somehow ascend to, because they can't see and understand the biblical doctrine of election. So if they say that God must be more fair, or he must be more gooder or better, they're not arguing from a biblical perspective. They're arguing from a Platonic argument that God must conform to some standard of fairness which he is not already. Well, this can never be. This is heresy. But the truth is that even in Jesus' humiliation, even in his suffering on the cross, his deity is not lowered. He does not become less than God in his exaltation. The deity of Christ does not change. It remains exalted and glorious. So therefore then, the term of Christ, of one who is the anointed, of one who is the Lord, in biblical understanding is applied to the humanity of Jesus and not his deity. It is in his human nature that he has been exalted to the right hand of God the Father. Now, why is this deep theology? Why is it so important? Where's the day-to-day application of knowing that the humanity of Christ is exalted above all rule, authority, power, and dominion? Where is it? Well, first, Christ being so highly exalted, he has blessed our human nature, our humanity, with his own glory. He has lifted our human nature far above the glory of the angels. In other words, by the human nature of Jesus being exalted, those who belong to Jesus, they too will be exalted above all things. In other words, we are greater. We will be greater and more glorious than even the angels. The writer of Hebrews says that God made us a little lower than the angels. Yet, as the human nature is in union with the divine nature in Christ, and Christ is being at the right hand of God the Father, so therefore the human nature is now above the glory of the angels. In other words, as human beings, we stand to gain greater glory at our resurrection than the angels possess even now. Oh, no eye has seen, no mind has conceived what God has in store for those who love him. You know, if your brother or your sister, your own flesh and blood, were elected president, you would be a recipient of some special privileges. Anybody else just can't walk into the White House, but you can walk into the White House. It's because of your connection, your union with who is the president. Jesus Christ took on upon himself our flesh and blood. We are in communion with him through the Holy Spirit. And therefore the title that is given to him, the glory that is given to him, will also be given to us. Therefore, if God has so dignified our human nature, if God has planned to so exalt our human nature, what a shame it is then if we choose to live in sin. God has exalted the human nature above the angels. But when we sin, we lower the human nature below the beast. See, this is the foundation for Paul telling the Ephesians in chapter 4, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Your body is going to be glorified. Live in accordance with that knowledge. I was reading a book on Bear Bryant, you know, the famous head coach at the University of Alabama. And The journalist wanted to know, Coach Bryant, how do you get all of these star players to come to Alabama? And he said, well, we only recruit those who are champions. And what we tell them is that you're here because you already are a champion. And what we want you to do is to live in accordance with what you are. God wants us to live in accordance with what we are. human nature because of the human nature of Christ. Because His human nature is exalted. And because we have union with Him through the Holy Spirit, our human nature is going to be exalted above even that of the angels. And the Apostle Paul says, since you know that, live in accordance with what you are. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. We are to do that because Christ has redeemed not just our souls, but He has redeemed our bodies. And God now lives within us through the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are the temple of the Lord. It is in our body that we will either glorify Christ or we will blaspheme Him. Therefore, let us glorify Him in our words and thoughts and deeds. Second, Christ being exalted at God's right hand, the key of government is laid upon His shoulders. He governs every aspect in the world. Everything about your life, He governs. Every moment, every molecule. There is no such thing as a maverick molecule in all of the universe that is not under the control and design of Jesus Christ. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, Jesus is far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. This means that Jesus, He's controlling the universe. He's the captain of the ship. He determines what happens. And He's doing it to bring glory to the Father, but He's doing it to bring good to you. 3 weeks from today, I got to put my oldest son on a plane and send him to New York. I'm not looking forward to that. The only thing that gives me comfort is, guess what? What I just read to you. That Jesus Christ controls every aspect about your life, and He does it to bring glory to the triune God, but He does it for your blessing. Even the terrible things that have happened in our life, or will happen, all those things are designed in the infinite mind of the triune God. They are all designed to bring glory to God, but good and blessing to the church. Remember the story of Joseph? Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. How heartbreaking that must be, that your own siblings hate you and want to get rid of you. How heartbreaking that must be. So he was sold into slavery into Egypt. And after many years in prison, he was finally released. And through the providence of God, he rose to be second in command in Egypt. He was kind of like the vice president or the vice pharaoh. He was number two in Egypt. Well, in God's providence, God brought a famine to the land. Joseph's brothers were hungry. So Jacob sent all his sons to Egypt to ask for grain. And guess who they ended up standing in front of? Brother Job. Now Joseph had the authority and the power nobody would have asked. Nobody would have questioned it. Joseph had that authority. But Joseph, even in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was upon him and was able, was given the mind of Christ and was able to see things through Christ. And he said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, for the saving of many lives." And so you see, when things happen to you that you don't like, even those things come to you through the loving hands of Jesus Christ. And things that were meant for evil, either you were going to do evil, or somebody was going to do evil to you, or the devil and his minions were out to get you, whatever the situation, it was meant for evil. But God meant it for good. I think I told y'all this one time, but I'm going to tell it again. I remember when I started praying, "Lord, I want to be able to love you with all my heart, mind, body, soul, and strength." And I still pray that. But I understand things a little bit different. Because when I first started praying that, I was thinking, "He's going to let all good things happen to me." Might even win the lottery. Who knows? "Lord, lay a little loving on me. You know, I'm ready for it." What God did was show me my sin. And he allowed me to be sifted as wheat by the evil one. That was not fun. Didn't feel good. But I came to understand that where my sin abounded, God's grace abounded even more. What I had actually prayed for was coming to pass. Not the way that I wanted it to, but the way God had designed it. Christ shares in your humanity, and he governs the universe. And so at times he is going to allow providential things to happen to you that seem out of the ordinary. You ever seen the clock, how a clock works? Part of the clock goes clockwise. The other part of the clock goes counterclockwise. But that's what makes the clock work. Well, Jesus is going to bring things into your life that seem to go against your clock. But he uses those providential things to display the glory of his humanity to you and his love for you. The psalmist says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains fall into the sea, though the water roar and foam, though the mountains shake with the swelling, yet we shall not be moved." And why is that? Well, the psalmist answered it. Because God is in the midst of his people. The Lord of hosts is with us. There is no reason to fear. Because the man, as Martin Luther wrote in his hymn, the man of God's own choosing, he's on our side. And then lastly, Christ's humanity being exalted and Christ being at the right hand of the Father, that assures us that the work of salvation has been completed. You see, it was man who incurred the debt. Therefore, it had to be a man who paid the price. The writer to the Hebrews says, "But Christ, when he had offered for all time the one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." You know, it's only after you finish the job that you can sit down. He sat down at the right hand of God the Father, indicating that through his humanity being preserved by his deity, but through his humanity, he has obeyed the law for you. He has resisted temptation for you. He has defeated the devil for you. His death has become our death. His resurrection is now our resurrection. His ascension is our ascension. His exaltation as a human is now our exaltation. If Christ had not fully accomplished all we need for our salvation, he couldn't have sat down. He couldn't have sat down at the right hand of God the Father, because God the Father would not have let him. You see, when the scriptures say that he sat down at the right hand of God the Father, the scriptures are trying to show you that which you cannot see. You can't see the human nature sitting at the right hand of God. You can't see that. But the scriptures are telling you that it is true. And they're trying, and the scriptures are telling you it's true, to bring comfort, peace, joy to you. Hebrews again says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has gone into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Our sins never reach the Father. They are always intercepted by Christ. And Christ reminds the Father of the righteousness that he has earned for you. So therefore, you will always be received by God the Father as righteous. I've got a couple more points to make, but I know I'm out of time. So let me just say, we can take every encouragement, every assurance that our life is secure, because the human nature of Jesus, the human nature of Jesus is now called Christ. He's been given a title. And he will not lose any of those whom the Father has given to him. He will keep them, and he will protect them, and he will bring them to where he is, and he will exalt their human nature just as his is exalted. Therefore, my friend, let this humble us, that we who are such great sinners, we who have rebelled in such a great way against Jesus Christ, yet as King, he still keeps us and provides for us and loves us, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. Let it encourage us to live for him. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we come before you and just thank you for your grace and mercy to us. We are great sinners, but we thank you for the exaltation of Jesus Christ, because it is in his exaltation that we too will be crowned with glory. Oh, Father God, give us humble hearts that we may love you with all of our strength. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us close our worship as we stand and sing a hymn of response.